Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to once again open your word and to see how we should be training our children, how we should be correcting them, how we should be discipling them, disciplining them particularly, and that they would have new hearts. We pray particularly for our children, that each one would know you from an early age, that you would give them hearts of flesh, that you would change their hearts from hearts of stone. And we delight to see it when you do this, Lord, for we see changed lives around us, we see changed lives amongst us, true worshippers of you, who worship in spirit and in truth. Give us clarity, give me particularly clarity as we go through these passages today, that you would be exalted for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Okay, last week we were looking at Proverbs 4:23, which says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And a person lives out of what is in their hearts. So their behavior is driven from what comes out of their hearts. It's very timely in context of this morning's sermon, where Jesus says, and you know, he is living water. And just think about what this verse is saying. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So if you just connect the dots, you see how we need new hearts. Because he gives us a new heart. A heart that is a heart for him. A heart that does things differently. A heart that is focused on God. And therefore, our lives change as a result. A wellspring of life that comes from the heart. I just love that parallel. So this morning our focus is going to be on formative discipline. As we've been looking at parenthood, it's important now to direct our attention to formative discipline. Our words to their hearts, our words to our children's hearts and our grandchildren's, and as we're going to see. Now, we've spent time previously looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I don't want to go back there. We've covered that pretty well. Let's have a look at another text. Psalm 145. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Notice, what's the frequency? Every day. Every day I will extol you. Verse 3, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Take note here, verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O God, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of your glory, speak of the glory of your kingdom, and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. And you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him and to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him, and he will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, and all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak of the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. See what a glorious psalm this is, and see especially there in verse 4, which is why I brought us here. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts every day. So here, one generation is telling another generation. This is a parent telling a child, a grandparent telling a grandchild. This is what the Lord does. This is the work of the Lord. Look how mighty he is. He provides us food. He sustains us. He provides us water. He provides us with every good thing comes from him. Even in terms of your sin, he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. He forgives your sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a great example of a psalm that is Godward, a psalm that talks about communication, a psalm that says we are to go and tell. Go and tell, go and share with those around you, especially your children, what the Lord has done in your life. What has he done? How has he changed your heart? How has he changed your life? And what has he done? And all the things in Scripture that tell us about who the Lord is and what he has done and what he will do and what has come to pass. What has he promised and what has he fulfilled? And as we delight to do that, we communicate to our children the nature of God, the works of God, the nature of the Son, the works of the Son. And our God is exalted, and he delights that we do that to our children. And not only that, then he works through that, and he changes the hearts of our children. And he brings them to salvation. And so communication is a huge part. It's the biggest part of discipline. The rod is an important part of discipline, and that we'll get to in a few weeks' time. But communication is way bigger. We communicate the context of our lives. We communicate what we expect from our children. And there's many different types of communication, which is what I want us to look at now. And we're going to look at some verses that talk about these things. So let's look at, firstly, let's look at correction. Okay, so types of communication. This would answer a question of what should we be communicating to our children? Well, we should be correcting them. And a couple of verses, let's look at Proverbs 10:17. He who heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. So these will obviously shape your communication. And that would need to be age-appropriate. It's not going to be understood if you read this to a two-year-old. And you say to a two-year-old, he who heeds discipline shows the way of life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. He's not going to understand it. So you're going to need to communicate that to him, but you can say that easily to a 15-year-old. And you can sit with him and go through these passages. So we're not talking about how to communicate to age-appropriate levels. I'm more focusing on the content, and you need to apply it. God has given you wisdom to be able to apply it to your children and make it age appropriate. Proverbs 12 verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. So you would need to look at your child and see how that, whether that verse applies, and to highlight for him his need for discipline, need to be ordered and structured and organized. He who ignores discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. That's Proverbs 13, verse 18. Proverbs 15, verse 5. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. Proverbs 15, verse 12. A mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise. And that Proverbs 15 goes on to talk about the difference between the wise man and the mocker. But correction is spurned by the mocker. He resents correction. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. Proverbs 15, verse 32. Okay, so correction is one type of communication, and another type is rebuke. Okay, a verse or two for rebuke. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so he will not share in his guilt. Leviticus 19, verse 17. Psalm 141, verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Yet my prayer is ever against the deeds of evildoers. Proverbs 3, verse 11 to 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Those words are echoed in Hebrews chapter 12. Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise man heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. So there are times when rebuke is appropriate and necessary as we are disciplining and communicating to our children. Another example of a type of different type of communication would be entreaty. Entreaty. Entreaty, how would you define entreaty? What comes to mind when you say entreaty? Kirk?
You are appealing to somebody.
It's an appeal. You're contending, bringing a case. I think it's a weighty kind of communication. It's not something you would do frequently. It's not an everyday thing that you would entreat someone, certainly not your child. But it's something that you would use when appropriate. And here's an example from Proverbs 23, verse 15 to 26. Turn there. Let's read it together. Proverbs 23, 15 to 26. Verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad, and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise man will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithlessness of men among men. And so it proceeds. So that's an example of entreaty, appealing to your child, making a case for and highlighting the path of the wicked, the path of the drinker, the path of the glutton. This is the kind of thing that you would say to a teenager who's about to go to university. You guys at Monash, I think of you when I read this. Your objective is to become wise. Become wise. Focus on wisdom and knowledge. Don't go to the place of the glutton. Don't go to the place of the drinker. Don't go to the harlot, the loose woman. And here the Proverbs is really showing us how to entreat one another, how to engage and to discuss and to make a heartfelt plea for correct obedience, for obeying the Lord and to do what is right, to be wise and not a fool. Okay, that's an example of entreaty. Okay, let's look further at another type of communication. One would be instruction. Instruction. Psalm 50, verse 16 to 17 says this: But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Okay, so Proverbs 8:33, Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. Can you think of examples of instruction? This is much easier at the younger stages of your child's development. Instruction. What are examples of instruction? Take some mics here. Suzanne?
Just a very practical example. A little child, you instruct them in being tidy. So you take them into their room and
brush your teeth. No, it's an instruction.
So you take them into their room and you show them what it means to be tidy, how to fold things. I mean, you're teaching them and instructing them about cleanliness or whatever.
Thank you. And so, even at these basic commands, you're expecting obedience. Basic instructions. The older your children get, the more complex the instructions are going to get. Ultimately, we're presenting God's law, the Ten Commandments, and I believe that's also going to be covered in a subsequent week. So instruction helps us point our children to the law of God. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So that instruction is much wider. It's saying all of what the Lord has told us. It's saying instruction of the Lord. So what is that implying? That's the whole counsel of God. What we basically started with in Psalm 145. Another type of communication would be warning. Warning. So Psalm 19 as an example. Psalm 19 verse 11. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. So we are to warn our children to keep the commands of the Lord because there's great reward. Psalm 81 verse 8 to 9. Hear, O my people, and I will warn you. If you would but listen to me, O Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not bow down to an alien god. So the Lord is saying, I'm warning you. It is for your benefit that you do not do this thing. Do not put this idol before you. Do not bow down to this foreign god. What are the consequences? There's always consequences with this kind of disobedience. And he's warning them around that. He's warning them about that. Another example would be in Hebrews 12:25. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? So he's indicating there that we are getting a warning, and a warning from God. And warnings from men is one thing, but a warning from God is another, because he knows what the consequences of disobedience is. So warning is another type of communication. And the Proverbs is full of warnings. Example from Proverbs 1 verse 10. My son, if a sinner entices you, do not give in to them. So there's an example of warning. Teaching, another type of communication. Teaching. Okay, and that is a large part of communication, especially while our children are under our roof. Psalm 78, verse 1 to 4. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. Psalm 78, verse 1 to 4. Okay, so there, look at that. There's a prophecy about how Jesus will be speaking, and he uses parables. But yet those parables will utter hidden things, things from of old, not new things, things that have been revealed from before. And what are we to do? Our fathers told us of these, but we will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and his wonders. Okay, so teaching implies that we sit down. It's didactic. It's saying, thus says the Lord. It's opening the Word of God. It's explaining the Word of God to our children. How can a young man keep his way pure? Psalm 119 says, by living according to your word. By living according to your word. How can you keep your way pure? Live according to the word. Another way of communicating, and many saints of old have been blessed by it, is through the prayers of their parents. Do you pray that your children can hear? Pray as a means of communicating. And there's many examples in Scripture. The one that that comes to mind first is Solomon, when at the dedication of the temple, and how he prays before the people. And it is a great prayer. I would commend it to you, 1 Kings 8, verse 23 to 53. Just listen to how he starts. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's quite long. But listen to how he starts. It's just it's wonderful prayer. O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled, as it is to this day. Now, Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, you shall never fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. And so he proceeds. What a wonderful prayer that is. Just such a God-honoring prayer. Such a God-focused prayer. And how the Lord keeps his promises. How the Lord is wholehearted in what he does. How he speaks, and what he speaks is fulfilled. And that we can communicate to our children when we pray, and obviously when we teach, in all different ways. Okay, so that's an overview of different types of communication. I want us to now have a look at, give me a second. As we looked at Deuteronomy 6 before, remember the verse, and maybe we could just refer to it quickly. I just want to read parts of it to you. It says, talk about them. Well, let me back up a verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols upon your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. So as we now go into just a time of participation, let's think about these various types of communication and some of the contexts in which we can create opportunities for those communications to take place. So let's think of, for example, instruction. Instruction. When is it appropriate to be involved in instruction? Let's take one of those to start with. Rieta?
I think it's important to instruct your children, when you instruct your children, to be proactive. So it wasn't necessary, help me with my English, it wasn't necessary something that happened and now you instruct your children. So you need to be vigilant, to be proactive. So you must instruct them.
Okay, so you're saying there's two types of communication if I expand it. Proactive and reactive. So instruction that is proactive, which will prevent, or so it's not necessarily something that's happened in your home or with your child at that particular point, but it is something that you are instructing them or warning them with. So it could relate to warning as well. And then there are those rebellious situations which then also materialize, and we've got to deal with those. But it is, so one of them is proactive. I know as we found it helpful with our girls as they were growing up to be using the examples and to instruct this proactive thing that you're talking about when it happened to somebody else's kids. So the Cantrell kid fell out of the tree. Ah, let's talk about this situation. What happened there? Oh, well, he was disobedient, and Michelle's not here to help me.
Sorry, I'm not too much, but you remember in that way that we all have green corn on our land. Right?
Yeah. Of course. So it's one of using it as an example. So you're instructing, and then when it happens, there is a foundation that has been set, and that foundation we can then draw upon to say, right, remember when we sat and we said, don't do this one thing. I can't remember example, but you're going to sit and you're going to unpack that thing again. But now it's going to be once it's transpired, once the transgression has taken place. Anybody else with Etienne?
Yeah, maybe just want to just take a step back and maybe just talk a little bit about the principle of authority. Because I think that's where it all starts. So we've got to be able to instruct our children about authority. Where does that come from? Why am I placed in a position over you to now instruct or to warn or to... So we need to understand that at the very beginning, God created, and God then... After he created, he then instructed man. So this is an authority, and then following that is obviously instruction to us in terms of how we should live, and in terms of our families, how we should raise our children. So authority is something that comes from God. It is not self-ordained. It is not something that you... It's not self-appointed. But as a parent, that authority... comes from God. And so that's, I think, one of the foundational points that our children need to understand. If we go to Ephesians 6, it instructs children directly. It says, obey your parents as in the Lord.
Let's read it together. Let's just have a look at that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Read it to us, Etienne.
Says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, this is right. It's a very emphatic statement. So this is not something that you do just because it's right, because most people think it's right. This is right in the sight of the Lord, of the Almighty God. He declared that this is right. So when we start with our children, they need to understand the context that we don't lord it over them, but we love them and we parenting them in love, but there is a very specific authority under which we do that. And rightfully so, we can't abdicate that authority, just as the children also cannot ignore that authority. So it cuts both ways. And the importance of that is it's what flows from that is disobedience or is obedience, the need to obey. And we see that throughout Scripture, God has, as the authoritative figure, he has given us his word with instruction. And if we don't obey, God wants obedience more than sacrifice. And so we need to communicate those same principles. And that's the amazing thing is it's all, the examples are in God's word. And that's where we instruct from. That's where we lay the foundation from. We've got to go back to God's word. Every time, in everything, in what we do, in how we communicate, as all these verses that you've mentioned. When we have situations where we need to instruct our children, then take the scripture with us. Read it. They must hear it. They must understand that I'm not speaking from my own judgment, but it's a judgment that is formed based on scripture.
Now let's look at that verse 2 from verse 6. At chapter 6, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may have a long life on the earth. Exactly, continuing from what Etienne is saying, how honoring your father and mother is what we are commanded to do, to honor your father and mother. Why? So that there's a promise there. It may go well with you. So your well-being, your positive well-being is through honor and respect of your father and mother because God has put them in authority. Etienne, when you started talking about authority, it reminded me of the church's marching orders in Matthew 28, where Jesus says something similar. And before he tells the disciples what they ought to do, he explains his authority. And he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So when he's giving instruction, he clearly indicates his authority. And he does that for us, and we are to do that for our children. And obviously, as our children, when they're born to us, they are infants, and so we need to feed them, clothe them, look after them, care for them, as some of you well know, and have lots of first-hand experience, very recent experience. Put your hand up there. Is that ringing a bell? So that needy child, as we start there, it starts right there. It starts right there with doing things and you setting the rules and you set their bedtimes and you set their feeding times right at that early tangible level. It then rolls out into the rest of their lives. Don't ever lose that authority. And I think so many parents today, they do what Adam did. It's the woman's fault. He's in charge. The Lord has instructed him to lead his family. He chucks off the authority. He throws the authority away. And in doing so, he sins. And so, an encouragement to each of you is don't lose your authority in your home. Don't let the children start dictating how things work. There's so many bad examples where we see children becoming the center of the home, where the parents are no longer in authority. The children make demands and manipulate their parents. These are things we need to avoid. And it's because we've got to take seriously the authority that God has given us as parents in instructing our children and making sure that they understand that authority. And that if they honor father and mother, then it will go well with them. Otherwise, all the bad things we read about in Proverbs will happen. Suzanne?
Andre, I was just so struck because when my children were little, I wasn't a Christian, and I don't even know how to instruct little children in Christian ways because I didn't do it. But the other day, we were at the Kirby's, and I saw something that it just was jaw-dropping. The little ones were supposed to go down for their nap, and they were a bit niggly and whatever. And Joel just came into the room, and they looked at him, and he said to them, "In your beds." And all three of them just went, "Whoops." They sat down in their cribs, and they knew when he came in the room that this was the authority, and they better listen. And I don't think Joel is someone that is abrasive at all or anything like that. It just was amazing. And I want to know how to do that.
You got to witness that whole thing.
It's just amazing. I promise you, it's like a miracle. And it's just true. And they know that when he says, they got they have to go down now to sleep, they're going to do it. And they 14, 15 months.
And why do you think that is, Suzanne? I mean, let's unpack it. And not only Suzanne, anyone here. Let's talk about this example. And it's a beautiful picture of a father who's in authority, who instructs his child, and there's instant obedience.
Instant.
And for a 15-month-old, that's wonderful.
Yeah.
And so what do you think makes up that's a model. We say, yes, that must happen. That's what we want. We all want that in our lives. We want to see that in our families. We want to see that in our children. Why? Because they're then living under authority. They understand their place, and there's lots of benefits that flow from that. And spiritually, they will be more... The soil of their hearts will be more prepared for the gospel. Consequence for disobedience. Yes, Graham? Consequence for disobedience, early age, and that consequence would be what? Something that could happen. Like what? I want to hear. Anel? I'll come back to you, Graham.
Taking away what they love the most.
Taking away something.
Something
that they love that most. Graham first, and then Rieta.
Right. Now I can follow on from that. If you look at the end part there of verse 3 of chapter 6, it says that you may live a long life. You can fill in the dots. You may die if you don't listen to what I say. All right. That's a joke. I think that it's good that we have this type of discussion, that we open it up fully. Jesus says, come unto me, all you are heavy laden,
and
I will give you rest. There's an element of quietness, of gentleness. And when, let's just take Joel Kirby, I think that he knows how to be quiet. And I know of the man, I would say that he is one that has established his authority on God's word, which... it's a quiet one. He has spelled out to them what it is, and he's carried it out. And Jesus does the same for us. He spelled out exactly. He comes as a lamb, gentle. We don't do that today. There's far too much arrogance. There's far too much anger. There's far too much emotional excitement when a lot of discipline is actually issued. And it's upon that issuing of that discipline that the whole issue of authority builds. And if it's built in that sort of highly emotive environment, it's not going to sink in. But when it's done in quietness, it definitely sinks in. The rain falls gently upon the earth, and it soaks it all in. The rain falls heavily and violently upon the earth, and it just runs off. If I may leave those, I think that that's important. I wish that I had more of that understanding when I was a younger man with my children, because I don't think I did that.
So parenting with consistency and quietness, making sure that it is clearly understood what is expected. Those 15-month-old babies, they understand what is expected of them, right? Even at their age. Not a lot of words. Okay, Rieta first.
I think Joel and Rachel were very fortunate because they trained their babies from day one.
Yes, amen.
So you need to train your baby from day one that you are the authority, and because you can't hammer with them from day one with scripture verses, and you can't give them hidings from day one. So let's be practical. So they did that in the way of parent-directed feeding. So they directed when the children are going to eat,
but isn't
when they are going to sleep. Yes?
I'm going to interrupt you there. Isn't that an application of this text, of these texts?
But that's exactly.
I want to highlight and draw out, Rieta. I want to say, you know what, this is the framework, and we read it in the Scripture, and we as parents must read it, must understand it, and how do we apply it? Because exactly what you said, this child's not going to understand. They don't understand language yet. Language is developing. They don't understand. Even their nervous systems are wired in such a way that pain is not something that's understood, so hidings are not appropriate. And the rod at the right time is not appropriate, but it can. But what are they doing? And unpack a little bit more for me.
Okay, if you come to me, I'll tell you. It's such a long story.
Let's talk about it.
We did it as a family as well with our children. It's calling PDF, parent-directed feeding. It is also called BabyWise. I don't know if you know about that. It helped us as a family a lot. It benefited us a lot because we had twins as well. They were very preemies. The one was a boy, the other one was a girl. Because we trained them to have a specific sleeping pattern and to fall in a specific routine, especially when you have more than one child or more than one baby, I promise you won't be able to cope.
Exactly, and I've seen it in Rachel. Chaotic. I've seen it with Rachel. She has tight rules about sleeping. When do they sleep and when they're awake? And if you ask them to come around, she can't come sometimes because of this feeding story, this feeding and sleeping thing.
But the thing is, you need to have a higher calling for or higher reason for why you do that. Mm. It can't be just to make life for yourself easier. Obviously, it does happen. But one of the reasons why we did it as parents is to pave the way, when the children get older, because we never had a power struggle in terms of who is the authority in the house. And that boils down to what you were talking. So we have the whole course at home if you want to borrow it.
Great, thank you. You have to. I can't hear you unless you use it.
On this baby-wise subject, if we, as parents, Dean and I, decide we don't want to follow that particular...
I call it a model.
Model.
Framework.
We particularly with Joshua, what we do is we pretty much follow his cues. When he wants to sleep, in night we help him to fall asleep. We don't leave him to cry it out. Does that now mean we're actually paving ourselves a way of power struggles going forward?
Well, you may be. I'm going to be direct with you. You may well be.
Well, then I've got a problem.
Kirk?
I think there may be different techniques, but a technique is only going to go as far as what you do in the next phase and the next phase. So what I like about Deuteronomy 6, if we look at what the Lord says... Mm-hmm. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. And somebody else mentioned it earlier. It's about consistency. Mm. And that's a way of consistency when they are very small. But we then must also find that way of consistency when they are 5 or 6 and when they are 15. So I think it needs to run right through. If you've laid that foundation, it will make the next phase easier. But we can't, when they turn 12, suddenly now start a process of imposing discipline and structure. I think the key thing for me is that the child must know that they are not the authority. They must understand who the authority is in a loving way. And that the structure that the parents have decided on must be the structure that prevails. And that must just run right through. So I'm not sure that that helps the previous question, but just another insight about instruction and how we must really be consistent, I think, is the key thing.
Yeah, I think consistency is actually at the heart of what we've been saying and what Rita was unpacking, and what Rachel has done in the Kirby home. It's about being consistent. It's about feeding consistently and what we feed and how we feed at that level. And then when you're talking about a 5-year-old and 6-year-old, it's about having rules that are consistent day to day. I've seen it in my own broader family. I had an uncle who was very volatile. I think that's the best description of him. And he would change. The rules would change. So one day his kids could help him with his electric saw, whatever it was. And the next day, if they touched it, then all hell broke loose. And it was absolute inconsistency, because they never knew whether it was quicksand or solid sand or solid ground that they were standing on. And it affects their lives. I've seen them now, they're in their 30s, and their lives are a mess. There's no depth to them because of this shifting sand. And I think he was extreme, and so I use him as an example. But it even unpacks in the detail. It unpacks in the little details of how we instruct our 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 5-year-olds about being consistent, about what we expect of them. And at the early stages, it's simple things. You know, don't touch this, help with this. But further on, as they develop, how do you engage with your teenage child? Are you consistent about things like dress and modesty and relationships and what's allowed and not allowed? As an authority in their lives, how far does your protection go of them? Etienne, you wanted to mention?
Yeah, I just wanted to, the whole issue around authority and obedience, if we think about it, everything we do should stem from a desire to please God and to be obedient to what He has instructed us with to start off with. And that should follow through. Talk about consistency. That should follow through in everything that we do, whether it's our parenting, whether it's our marriage, in everything. And the key point in terms of why we need to establish the authority in the home and why there's a necessity for children to be obedient is, if they don't understand the principles of being obedient to their parents, how are they ever going to understand God and God's authority and that they have to stand in obedience to an almighty God? That's why it's in Scripture. It's not there just so that parents' lives would be easy. There's a biblical and a spiritual principle of God requires of us, because He created us and He's the almighty God, and therefore He dictates how we should behave and what He expects of us because He's God. And so He's given us His word, which is His full counsel, His full instruction, and those are the tools that we can use, but ultimately for the purpose of His glory. It's not for the purpose, I think, as Rita also said, just for us to live a good and a happy life. I mean, yes, these things have benefits, absolutely, because they are godly. And so they should have benefits. There should be blessing when we are obedient to doing what God does. But the key thing is, we should always understand that all these things stem from the author, which is God, from the Creator. And He has ordained for things to be in a particular way in His almighty wisdom, and that's the purpose, and that should be the driving focus and the motivation in everything that we do.
Can I just add to that as well? I agree with what Kirk had said as well a little bit earlier. There are different ways and methods. We chose we did Baby Wise, the same as what the Kirby's are doing in Rieta and them. And it may not work for everybody, that specific one. But exactly what Etienne was saying now, God is a God of order. Mm-hmm. And to have a baby in a home, it up here, your whole life is turned upside down.
Yeah, I was just talking to David Payton. He left early because he's tired. His life is
anybody.
He's upside down.
It is. It truly is. And it brings an element of chaos and of uncertainty. And you don't know how to handle it. Babies don't come with manuals. However, we have God's
And they
word.
Come with two parents in God's yes. providence in his normal
God,
way.
Absolutely. And we've got his spirit inside of us. And if we look at how God orders things and how he has created creation, how he has made creation, and how he has given us wisdom, and we can go to him for wisdom, and we can look at exactly how to apply that, then you do things because it stems from that, where you create order from chaos, in a sense, through God's grace and through his word, so that you, when you do train your child, and it's not easy, but you can do it with God's grace, so that they can see parents have time for each other. If I allow my child to do rampant at home and my baby, and they can do everything, and I just, it's going to be difficult for me to create order from that, and for them to see that mom and dad is in harmony. When dad comes home, there's peace and quiet. We've got time for each other. Our kids used to go to bed 6:30 at 7 in the evening when they were very little. Now it's a bit later. But when dad came home from work, we had time. We had time for each other. And first and foremost, it's husband and wife. Then comes children, and we often forget that when children enter into the marriage relationship. That's where child-centered parenting is completely wrong, or child-centered house. They become everything, as opposed to mom and dad needs to be the strength and the structure according to God's order and his design, so that children can see that and learn who God is. How do we obey mom and dad? And if mom and dad are so tired they cannot see through their eyes, they can't direct and train their children. So that was the one thing. I mean, there's benefits of doing it, but there's a higher benefit that everybody, I mean, a few people have mentioned it here. Mm. And that is that children then see there's order in how you create. You've got time to spend time with your children. There's discipline. You can do quiet time with them. There is time for mom and dad to still spend time as a married couple together with all the chaos around because of God's order and design. So that's just how he designs for things to be.
Yeah, it is, and it's something you've now prompted me to reminded me of something I would have wanted to say right up front. It's a simple survey. Is your child, when he's born, that brand newborn baby, is that child morally neutral? Mm-mm. I've just heard it on the radio, 702 this week. They said, some guy phoned in and says, when a baby's born, they're morally neutral. And whatever we pour into them, that's what they become. Mm. True or false?
False.
False. Thank you. That was nice and loud. Again.
Yeah.
False.
Yeah.
And why? Because we are born sinful. This comes back to Adam and Eve, the fall. We are born sinful, and that means you're born sinful from day one, not day 50 or 70 or 100.
From conception,
thank you. Now we're getting even tighter theologically. That's correct. And he's just the man with the mic.
Yeah. I'm going to use mic privileges. Now, just the last point there, and this is just a point to think about. Think about the highest human relationship that there is. I'm not talking about the relationship between us and God, but the highest human relationship is that between a husband and a wife. Of no other relationship does Scripture speak about they will become one flesh. Now, once we understand that, that also brings a degree of order when baby comes. That is the highest priority. Then baby comes. So baby needs to fit in with that. It's not said of the child-parent relationship that they will become one flesh. So
no, not ever. Actually, ever. There's a leave and cleave. It's like you will leave your parents, and be united with your wife. So it's a different relationship there. David wanted to say, or Francis?
No, actually, Etienne and Lisa basically shared it in a much better way than I could have said that. I just wanted to say that what Joel is actually establishing is ultimately in his children is loving obedience to the Heavenly Father. what he's teaching
exactly
them
right.
from
Praise
a very
God.
Small age. And then I don't want to embarrass them and Tanya. But we visited them when little Levi was 4 days old. And I just praise God for what I saw there. Little Levi was in his own bedroom, in his own cot already at 4 days old.
Yeah.
And it's establishing an order, a pattern that he's getting used to at from the beginning. And it really made such an impact on us.
And so are the parents.
Yes.
Getting used to that idea.
Yes, and there's order in the home, and they've got time for one another, and their bedroom is their bedroom. And that is God's way.
All right, we have run out of time. Quirbus, can I ask you to close in prayer for us? Just get Quirbus a mic, please.
Father, we thank you for this time that we have been able to listen and to share and to be instructed and to learn. Lord, we are reminded, first of all, that you are a God of order. Right from the beginning, when you created orderly. There was the first day and second day and third day, and so on it went. And everything you do is orderly. And we worship you for just who you are. And Father, you are the fountain of wisdom. All we know we receive from you. Father, and I especially commit every parent in this hall and even those who are not able to be with us, that we would worship you, we would love you first, that we will learn from your word, and that we will apply it to our children, to the next generation. Your awesome works, your awesome being, and your instructions to us, so they can pass it on to their children. But the central focal point of all these instructions ultimately point to Christ and to salvation and to our need for salvation and to the obligation that we all have to worship you with our heart, soul, and mind so that you will be glorified. Thank you for this time. Amen.
Amen.